Father, we just commend James to you. We thank you for his preparation. We thank you for his seeking of your guidance of what you would want us to hear this morning from your word. And Father, we just pray now for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit upon James. Give him freedom, give him liberty. And Lord, may we hear, and for each one of us, may we open our ears and open our hearts and our minds, that we hear what you want to say to each one of us through James. We just commit him to you, Lord, and your word, that you may be glorified in our lives, each one of us. Amen.
Amen. In a couple of moments, we're going to be looking together at John 17. And if you'd like a church Bible, raise the hand and one will get placed in there. If you like, I could talk on James 17 this morning. It'll be rather short, but I guess we better stick with the passage, particularly as there aren't that many chapters in James. So John 17, we'll come to it in a minute. It's page 1085 on the church Bibles. Okay, so here we are. We're at the end of Jesus' ministry, 33 years old, 3 years in full-time Christian service, and his time had come. He had just spent time washing the feet of his disciples and giving them final encouragements, final comfort, final instructions, and now was the time for him to complete the work for which he had been sent to do. And if that was me, don't know about you, but I think I'd been looking for some comfort in return, some sympathy, some love, a shoulder to cry on, knowing what I was just about to go through. But as we're going to read together now, that isn't what Jesus did. Jesus prayed to be glorified. Jesus prayed for his disciples, and Jesus prayed for all believers. So let's read together John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew that with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be as one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated it. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and me are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me in them, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the longest recorded prayer that we have from Jesus. And as we go through it together, I hope that we're going to get something of the glory of the prayer, the glory of the glorious Son. But just before we look at the prayer itself, I was just sort of interested in the very first words in the passage. And after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. Our model of prayer, isn't it, is one of hands together and eyes closed. And you know, sometimes that has a good feeling of closing yourself out to the world so that you can link into God and have that direct line to God. But sometimes it has that feeling of closing yourself down as well. Whereas Jesus opened himself up and he looked towards heaven and prayed. And I don't know if you do that. I have done that over the last week or so in the quietness of my own room. And it's actually quite enlightening. And I would encourage you to do it if you don't do that, to open yourself up to God as you pray. And Jesus opened himself up to his Father and prayed this amazing prayer. Firstly, that he would be glorified. Then he prays for his friends, his disciples, and then finally for all of us who are going to believe in him. And very unimaginatively this morning, I've taken the three sections to be the three sections that they've split out here in the NIV. And I would move it on if it... So the first section, Jesus prays for himself to be glorified. Now, glory is such a positive word, isn't it? I mean, for those of you who follow English sport, maybe it's not a word that we've been using too much recently, but cast your mind back. Sorry for being not old enough to remember 1966, but just cast your mind back a couple of years to 2003, November 2003, winning the Rugby World Cup against Australia. The glory that the team had as they went to Buckingham Palace and went around London in the open deck bus, and that feel-good factor that we had. And then 2 years later, to do it again, to beat Australia in the Ashes in cricket. And then July the 6th, 2005, the day before the terrible terrorist attacks in London, when we were awarded, or London was awarded, the Olympics for 2012. I mean, what glory there was in those days. What joy and happiness we had then. And that's what we think of glory, isn't it? We think of success, joy, happiness, and all positive things. Ron's already told us, isn't he, that the Messiah on this day came in a triumphal manner into Jerusalem. The crowds had waited expectantly, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then Jesus comes in on his magnificent donkey. And at the end of that passage, it says, it wasn't until Jesus had been glorified that the disciples realized that these things had been written about him. Verse 2, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you." I think Jesus' view of glory was somewhat different to the view that we have. Where is the glory in being nailed to a cross? Where is the glory of being humiliated and tormented by Roman guards? Where is the glory in dying next to ordinary criminals? Where is the glory in paying for your sin and my sin? When Jesus asked to be glorified, he knew what was ahead of him. He knew that he was going to be facing a terrible death for you and for me. And for that, Christ asked to be glorified. For him, that was glory. Then verse 4, I've brought glory on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So what is glory according to Jesus? It's doing God's work, whatever and however that may be. Last week, we've already alluded it this morning, we heard Dave Cook. For those of you who weren't here, he was the founder of Operation Christmas Child, and he now goes around the world in the most desperate, desperate places, and he was telling us about that last week. And there are many in Saltersford who either are there or we've supported over the years who share in this type of work. I mean, I just listed out a few of them, and the list is quite long. I mean, we supported Vanda and in Vietnam, Polly in Tanzania, Mike Smith in Nepal, John Gibbons in Mongolia. Cora spent time in Mozambique. We've got the Grimeses here today, and I think for those of us, it was great, the link from last week to this week, and all the emails you've been writing, for those to actually understand some of the pressures that are there in Uganda. We've got the Morgans in Kenya. Short-term work that the church supports. We had Celia in Yemen, Steve currently in Kenya, John and Mary in Jordan, Tom and Thelma went to Mongolia. Oh, the list is Ian in Liberia, Sharon's work with Operation Christmas Child, John Bailey's links to Moldova, Mike and Sue with Nepal, and then the teams that have visited the Ukraine and the team that will visit Belarus later this year. And then closer to home, we've got Holiday Club next week, we've got youth groups, we've got toddlers, we've got Sunday school, we've got SAFE, we've got prayer care groups, we've got leading, we've got preaching. The list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? And why do we do it? Well, I hope we do it for the same reason as Jesus did it. To bring glory to God. To do his work, whatever and however that may be. And I think there's a very different, or very important and subtle difference between the work that some of the humanitarian agencies do, some of the excellent work that they do, and the non-governmental organizations, in as much as we have a different motivation. And our motivation is one which is the same as Jesus, is to bring eternal life. When we share God's love, whether it be wrapping up a shoebox, bringing someone to church, or doing some of these amazing things amongst the kids in the LRA, we're doing eternal work. It may not feel like it, but we are doing eternal work. And it doesn't stop there. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. Jesus knew that this glory that he was going to go through as he died on the cross was not going to be the end. He was going to be risen again and come back to the presence, come back into the presence of God. So it's doing God's work, whatever and however that may be, and being in God's presence. That verse 5 looks beyond death. It looks to his salvation. He's looking forward to being in God's presence as opposed to doing God's work. I have got no idea what that's going to be like. I don't know if anyone can imagine what that's going to be like. But for me, for someone who I guess has decided to slow down in life a little bit, with a smile on my face, going to part-time work, I am looking forward to having a bit of being as opposed to a bit of frenetic doing. In today's life, everything has to be done quickly. We're running around all over the place. And you know, Jesus did a lot in 33 years. He did an amazing amount in the last 3 years. But I think now he is enjoying being in his Father's presence. So I don't know what that's going to be like, but I think we should look forward to it. So Jesus' prayer for himself was that he would be glorified to do God's work, the next part of which was to endure a terrible, terrible death and then to be raised again. And you would have thought, for someone who's finished his ministry, there's a lot of emotion in that prayer. You would have thought that'd be enough, wouldn't you? That he could now just go and collect his thoughts, prepare himself. But Jesus went on, didn't he, to pray for his disciples. Sorry for being a little bit morbid for a couple of minutes, but I remember in my late teens, I guess it was, late teens, early 20s, I can't remember exactly which, I was very fearful of death. I don't know if it's a phase that everybody goes through in life or if it was just specific to me, but I was almost at a point where I was thinking, well, maybe I won't get through till tomorrow, I remember being really worried because as a Christian, I shouldn't fear death. It's something I should be looking forward to, and personally, I was quite tied up with it. And I guess now that I'm slightly older, slightly different view on life, I think our perspectives change, don't they, as we get older. And you start to worry more about not about yourself, but about the sadness that you're going to leave behind. And you start thinking about the people that you leave behind. You start writing your wills and all of these types of things. And in the same way here, Jesus, when he was facing his own death, his main concern wasn't for his own welfare. His main concern was for the welfare of his friends and his Christian family. So what did he pray for his disciples? Verses 11 and 16. He prays for their protection from the evil one. Although they got a ringing endorsement in the first part of that section, where they had obeyed God's word, he knew how weak the disciples were. And these just few people were going to be the start of the church. You have Peter, just a few hours earlier, had been told that he would be betraying Jesus. Peter was going to be the founder of the first church. Jesus knew how prone we are still at succumbing to temptation. And we know that wherever God's work is being done, then Satan, even today, wants to get in the way, to scupper that work. And we need protection from it. And Jesus knew that that was going to be the most important thing for the disciples in the early days, to be protected from the evil one. Why did he pray that? Verse 11 again, so they may become one, just as Jesus and his Father are one, so more people will believe. We'll talk a bit more about this in a couple of minutes, but how are people going to believe? Are they going to believe by people standing up, evangelizing? Well, maybe. Are they going to believe with the evangelistic events and all these types of things that we're doing? Well, yes, they are. But what Jesus is pointing out here is the way that people are really, really going to believe is when they see his followers being one, just as Jesus and his Father are one. Jesus wanted his disciples to share that unity so that they could go out into the world, show that unity, and bring glory to God. And then how is that going to be achieved? This sort of rather difficult phrase, sanctifying them by God's word in verses 17 to 19, or becoming more and more like God through obeying his word. I was talking to David Olver this morning, and he was telling me 16 this week, 17 next year, learning to drive, moped, and all these types of things. Casting my mind back to when I learned to drive, I remember my first lesson. It was icy. I think I stalled a few times, but I went forward, I went backwards, I managed to turn and do these types of things. I was a driver. Not a good driver. Maybe, well, let's not go there. I'd like to think that maybe today I am a slightly better driver. At least it comes more naturally to me. Now, this is not trying to say that as you move forward in your Christian life, the first steps are hard and then it becomes easy. Not that at all. But what does happen is, as we spend more and more time obeying God's word, the more it will become natural to us to obey God's word. If we spend time disobeying God's word, the more natural it will be to disobey God's word. And I think that's what Jesus is asking for here, that they will be sanctified through God's word. That as they really not, it's not all about reading it and studying it, but it's actually about living it out. And that's what Jesus' prayer was for his disciples. So Christ's prayer for us. Sorry, let me skip back a little bit. Ah, there we go. No, so that was the end of that section. And again, I guess I'd say surely that was now enough. He'd prayed for himself. He'd prayed for the people he was in the room with. Now was the time to go and calm down, compose himself before the events of the coming days. But no. Jesus came to give eternal life, not just for those he was with then, but for all who would believe through the message of the disciples in verse 20. Christ's prayer for us is that we would have complete unity so that the world would know that Jesus was sent by God and loved in a way that Christ loves us and God loves us. And this word unity is a lovely word in Christian circles, isn't it? Unity. We must have unity. What is unity? Is it the lowest common denominator thinking in Christian churches where we have to be very careful about discussing things just in case we disagree? So we decide that we'll agree on nothing other than Jesus was good or God is good and we should follow Jesus' teaching, because if we take it any further, then we won't have unity. I think in that case, if we try and go there, our beliefs are going to be watered down just so that we don't cause offence to anybody else. And it won't surprise you when I say that I don't think that is Jesus' thinking when he was preaching here or praying here about what his view of unity was. He is not one of these people that goes for lowest common denominator thinking. Christ wants us to be united in his truth as he prayed for his disciples. His model is such that as we grow together as a church, seeking and obeying God's word, then we'll become more united. And the more we do this, the more united we will become. I mean, Christian unity cannot be achieved through policies or directives laid down by church leaders. Thou shalt come to church on time. Twice per week, help out at least one group, attend a house group and always look joyful. Don't argue or even debate difficult points of doctrine. In fact, avoid difficult points of doctrine completely, just in case we have a disagreement. I think that'll be a recipe for disaster and a recipe for complete disunity in the church. So Christian unity isn't achieved through that lowest common denominator thinking, but through Christians and churches whose one desire is to glorify God. How do we glorify God? By doing his work, whatever and however that may be, for his eternal good. And if that is our desire as a church, and we are listening and acting on God's word, then we will be a united church. And only then will we be able to enjoy the real experience of unity as God the Father and God the Son now have. So through John's recording of Jesus' last prayer, I think we've got a tremendous insight into Christ's heart for us. And in this very short time this morning, I haven't really covered a massive amount of it. I mean, you could do a whole series on this, and as I've read it and reread it over the last weeks, every time I've read it, something else has come out to me. So my encouragement is to go away and read this prayer, because it is a tremendous blessing and privilege we have to see how Christ prayed for us. His prayer from 2,000 years ago is as valid today as it was 2,000 years ago. And I'm ashamed of myself for not spending more time having a look at this, because I think there's a tremendous amount for us to know as to what Christ wants for us in this prayer. But ultimately, Christ's prayer for us is that we may share the glory that he is now sharing with his Father. And the people said,
amen.
Okay. What I'd like to do now is I'd like to pray. I'd like to use the structure that Jesus prayed when he prayed for his disciples. And I'd like to pray that for us as a church. So, because as I said, that prayer is very relevant for us today. So let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus. We thank you that you sent him in glory. And Lord, that word glory is so amazing because it is a word that took him, that brought him to earth, that gave him work to do, but ultimately took him to Calvary to die. That was glory. And then the glory of the resurrection that was to come. And Lord, we thank you that we can share in that glory. But Lord, as a church, we do pray for protection from the evil one. Lord, we want to do your work. We want to be obedient to your word. And yet, Lord, so often we fail. So often Satan comes and tempts us away from it. And Lord, it's as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. Lord, we need protection. We need protection from the evil one. And we would ask that you would give us that so we could do your work effectively. And Father, we pray that as you are united with your Son Jesus, being in each other's presence, Lord, as a church, we would be united in that same way. Lord, help us not to be afraid to tackle difficult issues, to have hard discussions, to have disagreements, whatever it may be. But Lord, ultimately, I pray that we as a church would be united by your word, by doing your work to glorify you. And Lord, through that, people would know and see your love for us. And by that, people would know that love is for them as well. And finally, I do pray, Lord, that you would teach us by your word. Lord, not a theoretical teaching, a teaching that is intellectual and just sort of takes us to the next plane of understanding. But Lord, a teaching of your word that is actually helping us to do your work, to glorify you in all that we do. Lord, if we could grasp those things, Lord, what a powerful church we would be. And Lord, we just do ask these things for your sake and in your name. Amen. Okay, we're going to close now by singing a final hymn.